Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, this is exactly, Lord, what we trust your word to do, to lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from the evil one, Lord. We trust you to have the power to do that, to seek your own glory, that we might reflect your image. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you would have us see this morning, ears to hear what you know we need to hear, so that our lives are touched, our hearts are transformed, and we are renewed once again to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. We're going to look this morning at the first 17 verses of this chapter as we continue in our study of the book of John. Again, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is God's word. Please have a seat. You know, when it comes to Christmas, oftentimes we hear people putting together their wish list. Maybe your wish list is on Amazon. Maybe your wish list is on a piece of paper that you have addressed to Santa in hope that he comes through. You know the story that Santa is going to consult that naughty and that nice list, find out if you're on the nice list, and we recognize that if we're on the nice list, maybe then he will give me the things that are on my Christmas wish list. It's kind of a, I don't know if that's just a parenting tool that we use throughout the year, or what tool that is, but we tend to associate Christmas with, have I been naughty or have I been nice? Is God going to give me what I need, or St. Nicholas perhaps going to give me the presents that I've asked for because I've been nice, or is he going to withhold them because I have been naughty? And I'll know Christmas morning which list I was on. The frightening thing about that whole way of thinking is that we often transfer the idea of being on the nice and naughty list associated with Christmas and Santa Claus with being on the nice and naughty list with regard to our relationship with God, and whether or not he is going to do for us the things that we desire him to do. In this passage, we see one of those embraced passages that tell us, if you will ask whatever it is in my name, I will do it for you. We see it down there towards the end. The very last part of what we just read, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, this is a common phrase. This is something we read often in the Gospels. John has it frequently in his very letter. In the previous chapter, we saw it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In the next chapter, we'll see it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That was John 16, 23, 24. And even in Matthew's gospel, he records something very similar. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things, to those who ask him? So there it is. We have this great, powerful promise of the Lord to give us whatever we ask for when we ask for it in the name of Jesus. So when we hear that, those verses, and we think about our own experience in prayer, we wonder, this is what Jesus says, but this is not necessarily what I experience. How do I explain the gap? And either we think one of two things. One, we think, well, God didn't really mean it. Maybe there's another meaning to the text. Or, I must be on the naughty list. I just haven't measured up enough for God to give me what I've asked for. And sadly, I think that is often the way we approach our relationship with God. Our explanation for things not going the way we had hoped, for prayers not being answered, is that I simply haven't been good enough, nice enough, whatever it is. And so we associate our relationship with God with one of great conditionality, and we just haven't met all of those conditions yet. So is that a true assessment? Is it required for us to have our prayers answered that we are simply on the nice list and not the naughty list? I don't think so. It doesn't seem to line up with a lot of the other things that we see in Scripture. Not at all. There is no conditions, by the way, given when we read these commands, these statements that Jesus is making, these promises that he's making. He doesn't say, if you would get on the nice list, then I will answer all your prayers. We don't find that kind of conditionality. We do find, however, imagery that's going to help us understand the context of these great promises for answered prayer. And the imagery he uses here has to do with vine, a vine, and a vine dresser, and the branches. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning, to see how is it that this image of the vine dresser, and the branches will help us understand how it is that we, as God's people, have access to the power of God, especially as we see it reflected in the things that we pray. So I want you to look that with me to answer that question. First of all, I want to consider those things, the vine dresser, and the branches. I love this image of the vine. It's a powerful image. And this is how Jesus opens the section. He says, I am the vine. So right off the bat, he tells us what's going on. What is the vine? Well, the vine is Jesus. But the imagery of the vine would have been one that a first century hearer would have filled out with all kinds of meaning. They lived in an agricultural setting, and vines were quite common. People grew vineyards. In fact, vines, in the imagery of vines, we find all throughout the Old Testament to describe this land in which Israel was being promised. So for example, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is describing this great land to give them hope and anticipation of what he's going to give them as a land that's full of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Even when the wicked general from Assyria comes and taunts Israel outside of the Jerusalem gates, he's questioning them in front of Hezekiah. Can Hezekiah provide for you a vine for every house? It's this common use of description to say, this is what it means to be in a land of prosperity, a place where you are being blessed, because a vine is representative of this blessing. Even the psalmist talks about how the vine is given to gladden the heart of man. So the imagery of the vine is one in which a vine grows so that it can be a blessing to those who are nearby, those who have access to it, those to whom it belongs. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. The vine is meant to be a blessing to those around it. I am the vine. Now, the imagery is also used in the Old Testament about Israel as a nation as a whole, and we find that scattered throughout. So, for example, in Psalm 80, the psalmist writes, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land, the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So we see that imagery, the nation of Israel itself, God's promised people, covenanted people, were to be a vine, to bring blessing to the mountains and the valleys and the cedars that were nearby. Isaiah picks up on this theme. He talks about it like this. Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song, concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. So there's this picture of the vine. But the vineyard, the vine, doesn't exactly cooperate. As Isaiah continues, he says, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes, or sour grapes, or unripe grapes. Grapes that if you ate them, you would not like them. You've probably had grapes like that. Sometimes they sneak into the batch you buy at the grocery store, right? Sour grapes was all it produced. And as a result, the Lord sets out to destroy it. He says in verse 5 of Isaiah 5, and now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, and his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You think, why? This is exactly, by the way, what happened to the nation of Israel with regard to God's protection so that the foreign nations would come around and take them into captivity and carry them off. It was, in essence, a destruction of God's vineyard. Now, I know what we tend to think. We tend to think pictures of judgment. But what are we seeing here? The imagery should carry us back to what's going on. He is saying, look, what happens when a vineyard doesn't grow vines that are edible? What do you do with a vineyard if it's not producing good grapes? Do you just keep at it? Do you just labor and spend all of your hours and days investing in that vine? Or do you tear it out, plant a new one? You see, that's the idea. Because that's what happens in a vineyard. Because we expect to plant a vineyard, if we plant a vineyard, to get good grapes, to get good fruit. We expect the vine to bear fruit. In other words, that is good and a blessing to those for whom it's grown. You see, that's the point. That was the entire point of God setting aside a people for himself, was so that they could be fruit bearers for the rest of the world. They were meant to be the blessing to the rest of the world. And they weren't bearing fruit. So he says, I'm going to take down the hedge of protection that I've put around. I'm going to take down all these tools that have allowed you to prosper, and I'm going to stop hoeing you. I'm going to stop doing the things that you need to continue to grow so that the enemies can come in and do the work of destruction and clearing out my vineyard. But I love this. When we get to the New Testament, especially in this passage, Jesus starts right out. He doesn't say Israel, in terms of the nation, is the vine. He says, I am the vine. The idea is that he is the true vine, the vine to which Old Testament Israel was really only a pointer, if you want to think of it that way. Jesus is the true vine. And in a real sense, Jesus is the vine that was also destroyed as a result of God's people not bearing fruit. Later on in this passage, it goes on to say, you know, there is no greater love than a friend should lay down his life for you. And what happened with Jesus laying down his life for his disciples was God removing the hedge, removing all of the activity so that the enemies could come in and have their way because his people were not producing fruit that would be a blessing to the world. Isaiah described it as justice and righteousness for society. Justice and righteousness, that was the fruit he was referencing. So as a consequence, the vine is getting destroyed. But the purpose of the vine, the purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. It is to bear fruit. And I think we need to keep that in mind because as we are later talked about as branches being plugged into the vine, our purpose is to bear fruit that will be a blessing to the world. So that's the first picture, the vine. But as we continue, we see there's a vine dresser as well. Verse 15, verse 1, as he starts out, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. As we looked at Isaiah earlier, Isaiah chapter 5, we see that the vine dresser is hard at work long before the vine is ever planted. Do you ever think about that? The vine dresser is at work tilling the field, clearing the field, getting it prepared so that he can plant the vine in a place where it is meant to thrive and to prosper. I tend to think that when we read a passage like this and we focus on the fact that the vine dresser is about gathering the branches that have fallen away and died and throwing them into the fire, and we think, oh my gosh, if I'm a branch or people are branches, then we see this whole imagery as a picture of God's judgment. But that's not what's being communicated, not at least not primarily here. We're getting God, the Father, pictured as a vine dresser. He's not just standing back waiting to see, okay, who are the dead branches? Then I'm going to finally get involved in the scene and go gather them up and throw them into the fire. I think that's what we tend to think. That God is holding back, waiting to see which branches are going to fall off this vine. And I will tell you, there's not a single vine dresser out there that is successful in business who just sits back and waits to see what's going to happen to his vineyard. For one thing, I mean, what kind of grapes are going to grow there if he doesn't first prepare and till the soil? So what we need to see is that if the Father is the vine dresser, he is very actively engaged in the work of his vineyard. If you are a follower of Christ this morning here, it means he has been very actively engaged in your life long before you ever became a follower of Christ. He was clearing the way. He was steering your path. He was hard at work. Paul goes on to talk about in Ephesians, it was before the very foundation of the world he chose you in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness, that you are to be a blessing to the world. The vine dresser, as we see God, is a picture of the Father hard at work. Hard at work. But of course, there is also that scene in which he is going through pruning the vines that are yielding fruit, the branches that are yielding fruit, and collecting those that have fallen down and throwing them into the fire. That is certainly part of it. But as you think about it in the context of what a vine dresser is doing, why is he pruning his vineyard, his vines? Why is he pruning those that are already bearing fruit? Because we know when you do that, it causes that vine to grow richer fruit. It causes it to grow more healthy fruit. And why does he take away the branches that are withering and dying? To clear the way for new vines. So it's not as though it's a scene of judgment. What it is, it's a scene in which the vine dresser is ensuring that his vine is healthy and prospering and growing the best fruit that it can grow. You see, that's the work of the Father. Not the standing back looking for the pieces, aha, I want to see how big a fire I can build. I want to make sure my vine is healthy. And you think, how did he do that? Well, that can be the frightening part. How does God prune a vine? Did he do that in the New Testament? Well, sure, certainly we see that. We see that happening in two different ways, I think, in the New Testament and throughout church history. He prunes the vine through one, circumstances. In the old, as you go through and read church history, the early church is filled with an empire that is various times raising up and persecuting the church. And in some ways, we would say that it was the persecution of the church that caused that church to flourish and explode into growth, into a healthy growth. What's interesting is you look at church history in the time of Constantine, when he converts to Christianity and becomes suddenly very friendly to Christianity, making it no longer illegal to be a Christian, we start to see new controversies rise in the church. Controversies with regard to, well, what are we going to do with people who don't seem to be committed to Christ? It's as though the health of the church takes a hit when the persecution goes away. Isn't that interesting? Somehow, the circumstances that God brings in the life of people that are very hard at the time function in a way to strip away those things that we are trusting in other than God. So that's the first thing. The second way, I think, is the church itself. He's called to be engaged in the work of disciple-making, which means, by the way, the same root, discipline. You know, discipline comes in positive and negative ways. The discipline of the positive way, teaching and training. Discipline in the negative way, correcting and reproof, rebuking, exercising what we would call church discipline, the going before your friend who you find is living out of accord with the will of God and saying, look, friend, brother, I'm seeing this happening in your life, hoping that your friend will hear you and say, oh my goodness, you're right. I need to turn away from that. And of course, if they refuse, taking that second witness to this activity before your friend, then two of you confronting them in private, saying, hey, brother, friend, we see your life is headed in a direction outside of the will of God, with the idea that you are doing some pruning away from something in their life that's pulling them in a different direction. And if they refuse altogether, you bring it before the church. And the last step is the church to treat them as an unbeliever. In other words, to what we call excommunicate them. And the idea is that, what is that? That's the work of picking up the dead branches and removing them so that the church remains healthy. Do you see how that works? It's not meant to be a negative thing. It's a very slow process in going because the vine dresser is hard at work in maintaining and working on that vine to make sure it is as healthy as it can be. Now, here's the thing. Here's the kicker. Here's the thing that I think we struggle with the most. How does the vine dresser know when the vine is not healthy? It's not bearing fruit. We read all the time about how it's important for us to bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. And the measuring stick is, are you bearing fruit or are you not bearing fruit? And so we hear in our minds, God is only going to love me if I'm bearing fruit. But interesting, there's no commandment here for the vine or the branch to actually go bear fruit. Did you notice that? We want to move to this last part, the branches. For we are, in essence, the branches. And the command is not for you to bear fruit. You're thinking, wait a minute, I thought that's what we're supposed to be doing. It is what you're supposed to be doing. But it's not what you're commanded to do. You're commanded to abide in the vine. I want you to think about a branch. Why does it die and wither and fall off? Somehow it's cut off from the nutritional, whatever, I don't know what you call it. I need a horticulturalist to give me an answer here. What does the root provide the branches? What does the vine provide the branches? The nutrients it needs to be healthy and to produce that grape. So if it is not connected or not getting its life, its nutrients from the vine, it's going to wither and it's going to die. How do you know a dying branch? It's not producing fruit. I'm not throwing away the branch because it's failed to produce fruit. I'm throwing it away because it's not connected to the vine. And I know that because I don't see any fruit. It's a very important distinction because it is inevitable if a branch is firmly attached, healthily attached to the vine, it will inevitably produce fruit. It's a natural byproduct of being in the vine. So as you are the branch, and you think about the great vine, which is Jesus Christ, we are to abide in Christ. Now, I know that's another word, one of those words that you think, what does that actually mean? to abide in Christ. How do I abide in Christ? Well, the word abide simply means to live. You think about it like that way. Where do you live? You think, oh, I live at 2419 Fallen Branch Drive. That's not what I mean. It's like, where do you live? Where do you dwell? Where do you find yourself going that you would call my place of refuge, my place where I want to be, the place where I'm getting myself refreshed and revitalized and revived? You know, this is where my heart dwells. This is where I'm abiding. This is where I am trying to draw nutrients that are going to sustain me for my life. And your life will reflect the kind of fruit that your nutrients will produce. It's as simple as that. So if you're not abiding in the vine, if you're not dwelling in Christ, if you're not saying, this is where I want to draw my source of life from, you're not going to be producing fruit. Now, when we think about church discipline, you know, the church disciplines those who aren't bearing fruit because this is the only evidence we can see. We can only see that what's happening on the external side. But what we're trying to direct and train people to do is to find their nutrition from Christ. Where do you hang out? Now, let's think about some places where people might dwell. Because the advertisers today are always telling us where you need to abide, where you need to dwell. You need to hang your hat on the fact that your 401k plan is going to sustain you when you're older. I want to abide my trust in this 401k plan. Or it's telling us that culture is telling us that we need to be involved in that right group at school. Because if we're in the right group of friends, the mix of people, they're going to give us back reputation, coolness, status, life. So I find myself going back there all the time, looking there, whether it's physically or through social media. I've got to connect there because that's where I'm getting sustained. That's where I'm getting nutrition from. That's where I'm drawing from. You know, that's a new thing, by the way, in our society, this addiction to social media. What is social media? It's a vine that we're abiding in because we're looking to it to give us a sense of who we are, a sense of worth, a sense of significance, a sense of life. That's abiding in social media world. So where do you find yourself going? I know a lot of teenagers, they get to a certain age and, you know, no longer are their parents the great fun they were, and they want to start hanging out with all their friends. And for every spare minute, instead of going home, they want to go out, hang out with their friends. I got to go hang out. I got plans. I got to go hang out. Well, what is it that ultimately is happening? It's saying, this has become my vine. Why is it that sometimes people with careers tend to spend more and more time at work and less time at home? Because they're saying, this is where I abide. This is where I'm drawing life from. This is where I want to be. By the way, the Sabbath is a good picture of that. You know, where do you hang out during the week? You know, what gets the priority of your schedule? That's an easy way to say, where am I abiding? Well, what do I get first priority in my daily calendar or my weekly calendar? What am I likely to schedule first, and everything else has to fill in around it? It could be an indicator of where you're abiding. So where and what are you dwelling, living? Where are you drawing your nutrients, your nutrition from? What's feeding you? Because it's very clearly, it says, if you're not abiding in me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean you can't move. It doesn't mean you can't do something. It means you can do nothing that is the fruit of righteousness. That's what he's saying. You cannot bear the fruit that reflects the image of God unless you are abiding in Christ. There is simply no other nutritional source that you can draw from. So here's this imagery that we have of the vine, who is Christ, that's intended to bear fruit, of the vine dresser who is doing all of the work necessary to make sure that the vine is healthy, and you being the branch. Your one job is to abide in Christ, and then you will be bearing fruit. And I love that. When you're in that position, repeatedly, he goes on to say, then you can ask whatever it is in my name, and I will give it to you. Because if you're abiding in Christ, you find this is where your source of joy is. This is where my delight is. And so I am asking God for things that are going to delight me. And when the things that are going to delight you are the things that are the fruit of righteousness, well, of course, God is going to give you exactly what you ask for. Oftentimes, our prayers are filled with requests for things that will help us to abide somewhere outside of the vine. We may not see it that way, but that's often where our prayers lie. You know, take away my sickness, give me health, so that I can hang out more with my friends, so that I can be actively engaged in work, so that I can, you fill in the blank. And you think, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And it may simply be that he's not answering your prayers, he's actually pruning you away from something that you are asking for that would put you in a position that's not abiding in Christ. It may be that the vine dresser is at work, simply pruning you away from things. So that when we get prayers unanswered, perhaps we can consider it God's pruning work and be thankful. So, does God answer prayer? Is God's promise conditional? However you want to think of that. His prayers aren't conditional on you meeting any criteria. They're simply a product of the vine dresser at work, making sure that his vine is healthy. So when that vine is healthy, when that branch is healthy, and he's praying in accord with the will of God, well, there is nothing going to stand in the way of God answering prayer. What a great promise, a great power that is at work in the lives of believers. All because the true vine had his hedge removed when the branches weren't bearing fruit. He took the brunt of that burning for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have done so much work to ensure a healthy vineyard. We know that it's sometimes hard for branches to be pruned, to be thrown into the fire and burned. It's kind of a scary image, but at the same time, we realize that you are all about seeking a healthy vine. So Lord, would you help us to find our life in Christ, to derive our sense of identity, our sense of worth, our sense of significance, of value, of joy and delight in Christ, and prune those other things away that would instead cause us to grow weary, to wither, and to fall away. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.